Can head back over in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians as we've been going through this extraordinary letter by the Apostle Paul. It's one of the most autobiographical letters. You can learn a lot about Paul and his life and the things that he had done for the Lord and even before he came to know the Lord. 2 Corinthians 11 is once again where we will be. Jesus once said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And he adds, "You shall know them by their fruit." Ever since Jesus made this prophetic statement, his church, the body of Christ, in all places and at all times, has been continuously harassed, continuously attacked by wolves. Spiritual wolves who have worn many different kinds of masks, many different kinds of disguises, in order to deceive and to defeat, if it were possible, God's chosen people. You know, this is as true today as it was for the early church, especially when the Apostle Paul had to confront some of those wolves who had infiltrated this beloved church of Paul's. We saw it in the video this morning, that Corinthian church. And in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul takes off this sheep disguise to show us the real teeth behind these wolves. So here in 2 Corinthians 11, if you remember from last week, verse 13, Paul tells us who these people are, who these wolves really are. "For such are false apostles." They claim to be true apostles, but they're not. They're frauds. They're false apostles. They're deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. That's what these wolves really are. And that's why we need to, as we learned last week, beware of them and prepare for them. But it's one thing for the wolves to try to get into the sheepfold themselves. I mean, that's to be expected, right? That's their nature. That's in their blood. But it's entirely different when someone lets those wolves in through the front gate. And that's what the Apostle Paul is now dealing with, beginning in verse 16 of this chapter. You see, the Corinthian church itself was partially responsible for allowing those wolves to come right on in that front gate. And since the Corinthians seemed to be impressed with the claims and the credentials of those false apostles, in the verses that we come to this morning, Paul uses a bit of sarcasm and irony to get them to hear what he has to say. And so we need to keep that in view as we read through these verses. Beginning verse 16, Paul says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool, but if you do, as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak, though, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this matter, this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer, ye tolerate fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise. For ye suffer and tolerate, even if a man bring you into bondage, or if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, whatever anybody is bold in, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." Now the way Paul is writing to the Corinthians here is not something that we're used to. Not from the pen of Paul. Not dealing with spiritual matters, spiritual things. Even though sarcasm really is something that we all are familiar with, it's something that we all use and abuse quite regularly, right? Sarcasm. Well, we just think, Paul, why are you using this? Are you kind of stooping to their level to do this? Why is this even in the Bible? Well, I think it's clear that as we just read, even though the Apostle Paul does use sarcasm here, he too is not quite comfortable using it when dealing with spiritual matters, just like we are kind of uncomfortable as we read it for ourselves. Because over and over again, he qualifies his remarks by saying in verse 17, "That which I speak, I speak it not after the Lord. Or in verse 21, he says, I speak foolishly. As well in verse 23, I speak as a fool. And so he himself is kind of qualifying these remarks and saying, it's kind of uncomfortable for me to stoop to this level. But there was a method to his madness. There was a reason why he was doing this. The problem was not with Paul, it was with this Corinthian church. And if you remember those videos, there were many different issues that he had to deal with in this church. And this is just one of those issues. But since they were not thinking in Christian terms, for a while at least, Paul was not going to speak to them in Christian terms. And so throughout these verses that we will look at this morning, we need to keep in mind that Paul is speaking as a natural man to their natural minds to prove his point. Perhaps you're familiar with that proverb that says that you should deal with fools according to their folly. And in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. He wants to illustrate their foolishness by appearing foolish himself. He wants to illustrate their absurdity by appearing absurd himself. But the point that he was trying to make, he states very, very clearly in verse 19. This is a stinging indictment against that church, or really many within that church, when he says that ye suffer fools gladly. You are tolerating these false apostles who are the real fools. They're the ones that really don't know what they're talking about. They're the ones that are really trying to lead you astray away from the way of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not like you forgot to close and bolt the gate to keep the wolves out. You actually opened up the gate and let them come right in. So that's what Paul is dealing with. A church that was letting these false apostles, letting these false leaders, letting these false teachers just flow in and influence them away from the foundation of Christ and His Word in the gospel. Now, why would they do such a thing? Why would any church be led astray and just let the gates stay open for these kinds of people to come in? Well, he answers that too in verse 19 when he says, seeing you yourselves are wise. Again, he's being facetious. He's using sarcasm. Ultimately, he's saying, your pride has led you to this fall. Your pride has led you to this point. Simon Kistemacher writes that they were relying on their own wisdom. And that's why the people in Corinth have made fools of themselves. So the question is, as we go through these verses, how can we prevent such a thing from happening in our own personal lives as Christians and also in our church? How can we keep the wolves out and the sheep safely in? I think that's what Paul is trying to get at, even when he uses these statements of sarcasm to these church members. Paul wants all of us to guard ourselves against false leaders, against false teachers. But he also wants us to be open to the true and faithful ministers of the gospel, of which he was one. And so through Paul's remarks, we find at least four things that we need to seriously consider about ourselves to see if we are leaving the gate open for these wolves to come in and influence us and infiltrate our own church. So the first thing that we need to consider this morning is, what kind of ministry is appropriate to me, to you? What kind of ministry is appropriate? In the beginning of verse 16, Paul writes, I say again, let no man think me a fool. Now, this is what Paul is really trying to get them to do. Paul wants them to seriously consider and seriously think about him and his ministry. Because Paul's ministry was a transparent ministry. When Paul says, I want you to think about me, he knew that the only thing that would come to mind is his faithful love and service for the Lord and for them. You see, he lived his life, his ministry, as a transparent, open book. He lived in the glass house. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, he described his ministry among the Thessalonians. But as we're familiar with, he used the same operation tactics wherever he went. And so what he said to the Thessalonians, I'm sure, could be said to the Corinthians. He said, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. His life was an open book to those Thessalonians. His life and ministry was an open book to those Corinthian Christians. He did not wear any kind of mask, any kind of disguise like those false apostles. It was transparent. And he wanted them to think about it, to really understand who he was. But his ministry was also a truthful ministry. a truthful ministry. He encouraged the Corinthians to come to the conclusion that he is not a fool. Now that word fool means someone who is without understanding. Someone who is slow of heart to understand what is right and what is true. Someone who does not know what he's talking about. And Paul is saying, I know what I'm talking about. Because I know whom I have believed. He knew the truth because it had set him free. All that he taught was the truth. And even though his message, the message of the gospel, seemed simple, which of course we know it is simple. You know, to be saved from your sin, you simply turn from yourself and turn to trust Jesus Christ, right? Trusting that he is all you need for the forgiveness of your sin. It is so simple that even a child can turn from themselves and turn to Jesus Christ and believe on him and be saved. Does he live for us? He did everything we need for to be saved. He died for us. He rose again. He's coming again. It's a simple message. But just because the message of the gospel seems so simple, it does not mean that the messengers of the gospel are simpletons. It doesn't mean that you are idiots or fools. Because the gospel of Christ is, according to 1 Corinthians, both the power and the wisdom of God. It doesn't matter how much school you went to. It doesn't matter how many degrees that you have. You're wiser than the wisest philosopher of Greece in that day. And that's what Paul is saying. The gospel seems so simple, but it doesn't mean that we're fools. It doesn't mean that we're simpletons. But he's saying here in verse 16, this is the right kind of gospel ministry that ought to attract you. This is the kind of gospel minister that you ought to have come before you and teach you the plain word of God. It ought to be a transparent ministry and one that faithfully proclaims the truth. That is the best way for us as a church to keep the wolves out of the fold. To have this right kind of ministry. One that is transparent and one that stays faithful to the truth. But unfortunately, the Corinthian church has strayed from that. Whether it was a cultural thing, or whether it was just a fleshly thing, or whether it was just sort of a competitive thing, we don't know exactly why, but they were wanting to appear a little bit more wise to the world. And so the second thing that we see that we need to consider, much like the Corinthian church, is what kind of ministry is appealing to us. What kind of ministry is appealing to us? Again, unfortunately, after Paul called on the church to appreciate the transparent and truthful ministry of the gospel, he goes on to address their responses to himself as a true apostle and the false apostles. We see this in the latter part of verse 16 through verse 18. He says, if otherwise, in other words, if you do think I'm a fool, because that's what the false apostles were saying about me, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul has such a simplistic view of the gospel and such a simplistic view of Christ and such a simplistic view of the truth. And so you really can't listen to him. And so many of them were fooled. And so they thought he was a fool. And so he kind of takes that and embraces that. And he says, well, if otherwise, so as a fool, receive me so that I may boast myself a little, just like those false apostles. Verse 17, that which I speak, though, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this matter, this confidence of boasting. But seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. The key word in these three verses is the word boasting. It's actually found four times, and that is where his sarcasm begins. Because if you know anything about the life of Paul, he didn't really want to boast about himself. He wanted to boast in Christ. And boast in what Christ is doing through his people, through God's people, through the church. He wasn't about himself. And so in verse 16, Paul is essentially playing the fool. And he says, if you think I'm a fool, then receive me as a fool so that I can act like a fool and boast a little bit about myself, which is what those other fools are doing. So Paul is calling those false apostles who make all kinds of boastful claims for themselves the real fools. Those who really don't know what they are talking about. And yet, it was their ministry that was appealing and attractive to the Corinthian church. It's crazy for us to think about that, because it was a ministry of foolish boasting. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 12, Paul explained that these false leaders, these false apostles, were measuring themselves by themselves. and comparing themselves amongst themselves, but they were not wise. And for some reason, that kind of boasting, that kind of bragging, that kind of competition appealed to the Corinthians. Again, it might have been very familiar to them. They were just a few miles, 50 miles I think it was, from the city of Athens, where they had all the philosophers getting together and they would have these great debates about new things and philosophical things and religious things. And so they might have liked that kind of competition. They might have been more familiar with that kind of debate structure. But since they were not, at this point, thinking in Christian terms for a while now, Paul is going to speak to them in natural terms. He's speaking to them again as a natural man to their natural minds. And that's what he means when he says in verse 17, "That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly." Now, this does not mean that it's not inspired. It doesn't mean that he's not using his apostolic authority given to him by the Lord. It just means that I'm going to play the fool for a little while so that you get a taste of your own medicine, so you get to see what really is going on, to illustrate how absurd you are acting as a church of Jesus Christ. He wanted to get their attention. So Paul is going to tell them what they want to hear and even how they want to hear it to get their attention. Because this ministry that they were so attracted by was a ministry of fleshly boasting. Look at verse 18. He says, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh," referring to the false apostles and probably even some of the more prominent members of that church, "seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." If you also remember back to chapter 10, verse 7, Paul asked, remember, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance?" That was one of the problems of this Corinthian church. They focused so much on the externals rather than the internals. They focused on the outward appearance rather than what God sees, which is the heart. They were looking on things after the outward appearance. And so, since the outward appearance was all that they perceived, the outward appearance was all that they pursued. It's all they wanted. They wanted to have everything to look right, to feel right. And isn't that what the world perceives and pursues? One of the traditions that we have as a family on Thanksgiving Day is after we, you know, eat the delicious meal of turkey and all the trimmings and the pumpkin pie or the little bit of pumpkin pie with all the Cool Whip on top of it, that's the best thing to have. Delicious. There's crafts for the ladies. This year we had pool for the men and some of the ladies. And one thing that I did is wanted to see some of the Friday sales, you know, the Black Friday sales. What's going on? And so we had the papers and we had the ads, and some of you probably do that too. And you look and see what's available. And, you know, as I was going through the Walmart ad and the Best Buy ad, and I even went through the Kohl's ad, believe it or not, and went through all these different ads, and I thought, you know, it's not a whole lot that I need. You know, there's a lot of things that I already have, and you don't need the latest and greatest, but that's all the world goes. And so at 5 o'clock in the morning or 4 o'clock in the morning or 3 o'clock in the morning, they get up, get in line so they can get that next latest and greatest iPhone or that next latest and greatest computer or TV or whatever so they can get a good deal. But that's not the way it is supposed to be in the church. It's not about what appeals to my flesh. It's not about the latest and greatest. It's about what is true and transparent. Yet this outward appearance with all of its natural and physical appeal, Paul is basically showing by being sarcastic here that it's completely empty. You know, those TVs are going to break. Those iPhones are going to become obsolete very, very soon. But since this seemed to be all the Corinthians cared about, Paul decided to play that game too for just a little while in order to prove to them the emptiness of this kind of boasting. But don't we still have the same kind of temptation today? Aren't we, even in our own Christian lives, attracted by things that in truth are empty and vain? Things that appeal to our senses. It looks good to us, it sounds good to us, it feels good to us, so it must be good for us. That's the mantra of this world, and unfortunately it so often influenced the church, and that is when we open up the doors, open up the gates to all kinds of error and false leaders and false teachers, just like the Corinthians. So what kind of ministry is most appealing to you? Obviously, from our flesh standpoint, we like all the latest and greatest. We like the things that look good, sound good, feel good, even taste good. We think they are good. But are you more attracted to the things that appeal to your flesh and really is foolish? Or are you attracted by those things that appeal to the heart because it is faithful? Faithful to the truth of Christ. Another thing, though, that Paul, I think, wants us to consider is what kind of ministry is acceptable to us? What kind of ministry is acceptable to our church? Another problem that the Corinthian church experienced was the improper toleration of those false apostles and leaders. Again, they left the door open. They left the gate open. And in verses 19 through 21, Paul calls them out on it. He calls them out for tolerating some very intolerable things. Now, listen to some of the things that they were tolerating in their midst. Verse 19, "For ye suffer." That word suffer means to endure, to tolerate. "Ye suffer." You put up with fools, which is really what these false teachers were. "You're putting up with these fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise." And then he adds, "For ye suffer, ye put up with, ye tolerate these things. If a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself over you, and even if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak." So here Paul explains a few things about this toleration. He explains who they were tolerating. They were tolerating those same fools, those same false apostles and teachers who were really ignorant of the truth of the gospel. And so with a foolish and sarcastic voice, Paul wonders, "You tolerate and listen to them, but you won't tolerate and listen to me? I mean, I'm the one that brought you the gospel that gave you freedom from sin and forgiveness of sin. And it was what established a firm foundation for your church. And now you're going to ignore what I have to say and you're going to listen to them?" But he also explains how they were tolerating these fools, how they were tolerating these false apostles. They were tolerating them gladly. That word is the same word that we get our English word hedonistic from. Basically, the idea is it's a carnal delight. It's something that you take delight in that appeals to your senses. It pleases your senses, a lot like the food that you had on Thanksgiving. Well, when these false apostles came to kind of take the place of Paul, they liked what they saw. They liked what they heard. They liked how they felt when they listened to him. And so they listened and they let the door open. And instead of being like those Bereans in Acts 17:11, who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, what did they do? They opened up the gate to the sheepfold and said, "Come on in." Because it was more about how they felt than what was true. But then, look at some of the things they were tolerating. Verse 20. We have five statements that actually seem to be examples of the humiliation and spiritual abuse that the Corinthians experienced at the hands of those false teachers. But even more, they accepted them and tolerated this abuse. Look at it again. "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, and even if a man smite you on the face." That is spiritual abuse. That's what these false apostles and false teachers were doing in the Corinthian church, and that the Corinthian church said, "Okay." We see where error can lead, the type of excess, the type of abuse. And so we see some of the things that they tolerated. They tolerated their error. I think that's what Paul means when he says, "If a man bring you into bondage." These false apostles were probably Judaizers, much like the ones that were in the city of Galatia, and they were trying to bring these Christians back into spiritual bondage to legal requirements in order to be saved. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to be baptized. You've got to give so much. You've got to do so many things. Paul dealt with this already in Galatians 2 when he said, "Because false brethren unawares have come in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into bondage." They were saying, "Okay, we have freedom in Christ, but no, we like what they have to say, and it makes more sense. It's not as simple as the clear gospel of Christ. It makes sense that I would have to do something to earn my salvation and to earn the salvation for my family and friends." They tolerated this error, and that led to them tolerating their exploitation. These false apostles exploited both the property and the persons of these church members. Their property. He says, if a man devour you, it's the idea of gulping something down. He's probably referring to the support that these false apostles required. We want you, we expect you to pay for our meals and to pay for our livelihood. And so these Christians were not giving cheerfully. Remember, God loves a cheerful giver. We saw that in chapters 8 and 9. But now they were giving in a compulsory way, even to the point of losing everything. Kind of reminded me of the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter 8, remember? She had this for so long, and the Bible says that she spent all her living upon physicians, but couldn't be healed by anyone. And that's what these Corinthians were doing. They were putting their money in with these false apostles, these false doctors, if you will, these spiritual doctors who had no healing power at all, both physical or spiritual. And then, of course, they would lead to exploiting their persons. He says, if a man take of you, that is, they required exclusive allegiance to them. You can't follow Paul if you're going to follow me. You must ignore them. Not listen to them, but listen to us. They required exclusive allegiance and service. They tolerated even their exaltation. If a man exalt himself, he says, with their own claims, their own teachings, but in reality, they had no authority and no accountability. But even worse, they tolerated their extremes. Even if a man smite you on the face, he says. There were times in the Corinthian church, it seems, that this spiritual abuse even took the form of physical abuse. This was somewhat commonplace amongst the schools of philosophy in Greece. Sometimes they would have these debates and they would turn into fist fights. And maybe that was going on in the Corinthian church as well. And he says, why are you letting this happen? Well, it was because of their so-called wisdom and pride. This kind of abusive ministry was accepted and even tolerated by the Corinthian church, and yet they would hardly accept and tolerate Paul, who came, how? Remember, in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How could they even compare? But that really is the true danger of error. It can lead to all kinds of extremes and all kinds of excess and all kinds of abuse that is then justified by those who are involved. We see this even in churches in our own day, where spiritual abuse is rampant. Perhaps even going to the extreme of physical abuse. And yet people still tolerate that kind of ministry and tolerate those kind of ministers. Why? Because of their pride. And because they would rather have things that sound good to them and look good to them and feel good to them than rather focusing on what is true and what is right. And yet, it continues. And so, in verse 21, with that same sarcastic tone, Paul adds this, I speak concerning reproach as though we had been weak. The idea is, Paul's now kind of saying, again, in a natural way, maybe I should have been stronger. Like those false apostles. Maybe I should have been bolder like those false apostles. But of course, he didn't mean it. He really had absolutely no regrets that he came to them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. That was the right way. That was Christ's way. So the question comes to mind, what kinds of things are we willing to tolerate and accept in order for us as Christians or as a church to be considered wise before the world, or to be considered relevant to the world? What are we really willing to tolerate, even to be considered healthy or successful before the world? Unfortunately, this is still a very common temptation and is a very easy way for wolves to get into our fold. But then fourth, we also need to consider what kind of ministry is awe-inspiring to us. What is it that impresses us? He goes on in the last part of verse 21, and he starts with a list of things that these false apostles boasted and bragged about, and yet they were all something he too could claim, even though they really meant very little for the cause of Christ. Again, he says, howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, in other words, whatever someone's going to boast in and be bold about, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. So there were certain things that these false apostles boasted about to enhance their reputation and to enhance their influence. And apparently, the Corinthians were impressed by them and inspired by them. And especially, as we see here in verse 22, their heritage. We have three descriptions that really you would think are all synonyms. But they all kind of look at the Jewish religion and nationality from a different perspective. And perhaps they were impressed with their national heritage. This is what those false apostles would claim when they said, "We are Hebrews." That is, they weren't like the other Jews who were born and grew up in Gentile countries like maybe Paul, perhaps they're saying. But rather, they were from the land of Israel. In fact, they spoke even the language of Israel. Their pedigree was pure, and so was their message, and so they bragged about it. They also boasted in their spiritual heritage. I think this is what they're getting at when they would claim that they are Israelites. That is, they have the same close relationship with God as their father, Jacob, who is given the name Israel. Remember what the name Israel means? A prince with God. Perhaps that's what they're saying. We have that kind of close relationship with God, even as Jacob did. And so if you want to have that close relationship, you need to follow us. You need to listen to us. That might have been particularly impressive to the Gentile population in the Corinthian church. Another thing they boasted about, their natural heritage. Again, they would claim that they were of the seed of Abraham. Now, they didn't have the DNA kits that you can go online and buy where they, I guess they swab your cheek and you get a diagram to see where you're all from. Now, that's all interesting and everything, but they even had charts. They had charts and names. They could go back all the way and say, "Look, I really am of the seed of Abraham." And that means that they were exclusive heirs to God's covenant and God's promises to Abraham, and that's why the Corinthians should listen to them. But even if all of these things were technically true, maybe they were Hebrew of Hebrews, maybe they were Israelites, maybe they were the seed of Abraham, they even dared to boast about a Christian heritage that was not real. And Paul emphasizes that. They were claiming that they were ministers of Christ, when in truth, they served nothing like Christ. They didn't go down on their knees like Christ did with a basin of water and a towel to wipe his disciples' feet. No, they expected their disciples to wash their feet. So these false apostles claimed that their heritage as a Hebrew, as an Israelite, as a seed of Abraham, qualified them to lead the Corinthians, and the Corinthians fell for it because they were impressed. But once again, Paul pulls out that sarcasm card because he can play that foolish game as well. He could make those same claims. He says, "I too am a Hebrew. I too am an Israelite. I too am the seed of Abraham." And he can take it a step further spiritually, because he really is of the seed of Abraham. But is heritage and race really what matters for believers in Jesus Christ? No. It's not the external, it's the internal. It's not the outside, it's the heart. The truth is, it's not what you were, but who you are now that matters. That's why Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to these words. Philippians 3:4, Paul writes, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," and he's talking about the same thing. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, and as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me," listen, "those I counted loss for Christ." The externals didn't matter. The race didn't matter. It was what was inside. What those things that I considered gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You see, for Paul, only Christ impressed him. Only Christ inspired him. And so when he heard these claims by these false apostles to be ministers of Christ, he could truthfully say in verse 23, "I am more." Why? Because he had met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had talked with Jesus and learned from Jesus and then served for Jesus and then suffered for Jesus, because true ministers, true servants of Jesus Christ will come to look like Christ the more they live for Christ. Living for Jesus. Living for Jesus. And that is the kind of ministry that really matters. This is really the kind of ministry that ought to impress us and inspire us. One that stirs us up to live for and to love Christ more. So would Paul need to write this way to you this morning to get your attention? Sometimes you have to fight fire with fire. You think about the fires going out in the West Coast, and some of the firemen will go out and they will make fire lines. They will dig trenches, and every once in a while they have to light a fire to destroy the vegetation to stop that fire. And that's what Paul's doing. He's playing the fool in order to stop them being fooled. And so, would he need to do that to us? Well, what kind of ministry are you attracted by? You need to consider what kind of ministries appeal to you and are acceptable to you and really are awe-inspiring to you. And then, what should we do? Paul's point is to get them and us to guard ourselves from the wolves around us by paying attention to what really matters. And what is that? Faithfulness. Faithfulness instead of foolishness. And faith in Christ alone. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I know that there are times in our lives where it's the latest and greatest that appeals to us more than the faithful, fervent, transparent, truthful ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, when we are allured by anything else, it opens the door, it opens that gate up just a crack for those wolves that are out there in sheep's clothing to come on in and to sow their seeds of discord and deceit and of false doctrine. And so, Father, I know that there are times in our lives where we are like these Corinthians. And I pray, oh Father, that you will forgive us for our pride. That you will forgive us for thinking of ourselves to be wise when, in fact, many times we are playing the fool as well. And then we are in a position to be fooled. So we pray, Lord, that you will forgive us. But then also, Lord, help us to go forward, guarding ourselves by the power of your Spirit through the working of your word in our lives, as the Bereans, searching daily whether these things are so, so that we have the right pursuits and the right kind of ministry appeals to us, one that is transparent, one that is truthful, one that is a mirror of the ministry of Christ himself in this world. And Lord, I pray that not only will that be the case in our church, but also in our own lives. That, Father, we will be satisfied and content when we taste and see that the Lord is good. That we'll be satisfied and content with the truth and the faithfulness of those who bring us that truth. So that, Father, we will not be led away by those wolves in sheep's clothing. And so, Father, I pray that you'll help us to understand what Paul is getting at. Again, it's not something we're accustomed to hearing. But Lord, I pray that we will get his point. Help us, Lord, to not tolerate the intolerable. Help us, Lord, not to put up with and let things come into our church and into our hearts, into our lives, that we know will lead us astray. But rather that we will cling to you, because your truth is the only truth that we need. So, Father, I pray that we will follow you and even follow those who are faithful to you so that we might come to you as pure, loving, grace-filled Christians into your presence forever. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.